I got this email. Dear Jose, your help would be very much appreciated. My name is Prince Bolongo. I would like to transfer all my fortune out of my country, but my account is frozen. If you kindly send me a few $1,000s, I will be able to unfreeze my account and transfer all my money out. Once done, I will repay your kindness by depositing $1,000,000 to your account. Please contact me immediately to proceed with this urgent matter. End of the email. $1,000,000 in exchange for a small amount while helping this nice prince. Sounds like a really good deal. I mean, I could do a few things with $1,000,000. What do you think? Should I reply and contact this nice prince? Yes? Some people are saying yes. No! This is a scam! The email is fake, it's a fraud, it's deceptive, and many people have fallen into the trap and lost money. Maybe this may seem obvious to some of you, because this is a well-known scam, but these scams are actually becoming more and more sophisticated and harmful. They offer you something very good. They present some good news that are hard to resist, but in reality, they are part of a scheme that will end up in a loss. Now, what does this story have anything to do with the passage that we are about to read? When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, there were some individuals there that were among them that, like the Prince Bolongo, were presenting the Galatians an attractive but fake gospel, an imitation of the true gospel that was nicely packaged in a way that made it look reasonable, even appealing to the Galatians. They thought they were getting a good deal, but in reality, they were being defrauded and deceived, unaware of the dangers of following this fake gospel. That's why Paul writes this passionate letter defending the true and only gospel. And in the passage that we are about to read, he strongly warns the Galatians about the deadly dangers of embracing a fake, a distorted gospel. Now, I suspect that you and I are as prompt as the Galatians to turn away from the true gospel and turn to a fake one. So we will do well in paying attention what Paul has to teach and to tell the Galatians. So please open your Bibles in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10 of the letter to the Galatians. This is what Paul says to them. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying still to please men, I will not be a servant of Christ. That's the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, it is sobering to think about that there are many false gospels out there that are fraudulent, distorted, and perverted, and that we, each one of us, have the tendency to follow them, to embrace them, to turn to them. Your word was written to instruct us, to correct us, to exhort us. And I pray that you will overcome my limitations to proclaim your word, and that your spirit will descend and fill my mouth with what you want to communicate to your people, to your flock, to the ones that you save with your own blood through the proclamation of your word. I pray in your name. Amen. Now, Paul, in this passage, warns the Galatians about the dangers of turning to a different gospel, a fake gospel that seems appealing, but in reality it's a scam, it's a dangerous fraud. And Paul here teaches them several things, but at least three things that I have been able to summarize. Number one, he teaches them that the human tendency to turn to a fake gospel. He covers that in verses 6 and 7. Number two, he tells them about the fatal consequence of preaching a fake gospel. And he tells them about that in verses 8 and 9. And finally, in verse 10, he tells them about the wrong motivations for embracing a fake gospel. So we're going to follow the same structure, and we're going to walk through the message, walk through the passage, seeing in these three warnings against a fake gospel. Let's start with point number one, the human tendency to turn to a fake gospel. Going back to verse 6, Paul tells the Galatians, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul is very clear in telling them, in expressing that he is astonished, he's surprised, he's perplexed. Why would they do that? Why would they choose to turn to a fake gospel when they had recently received the gospel from him, when he had gone to them and explained to them and tell them about the good news of salvation, and they had received it with joy? And then very quickly, they are turning away from the true gospel and turning to a fake one. Maybe they had bad memory. Maybe they had forgotten about the essence and the foundation of the gospel. Maybe they were too naive and easy to fool, unable to discern between the true gospel and a fake one. Perhaps they were too ignorant or plain stupid, as Paul tells them in chapter 3. Foolish enough to turn to a different fake gospel. But that's not the only thing they are doing. If you read with me again, they are doing actually two things. "I am astonished," he tells them, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." That's God. They are deserting God and turning to a different gospel. For Paul, these two things are the same. You cannot say, "I'm with God," and then turn away from his gospel. They are both the same. You do one, then you do the other. They go together. You cannot say, "I'm with God," and reject the gospel. If you reject the gospel, you reject his message, you reject his grace, you reject him, you reject God, the only one who can save you. It is as if a powerful king sends a peace treaty to you, and you look at the treaty and you say, "No, thank you." You're not just rejecting the peace treaty, you're rejecting the powerful king, and that is dangerous. It is really astonishing that the Galatians would hear and receive the gospel and then quickly turn to a different one while deserting God at the same time. Is this something that only the foolish Galatians would do? Or do you think that others would do the same thing? Can you think actually about other Bible stories where God graciously and mercifully saves people, and then they very quickly turn away from him? Anyone? Do you remember any story? Well, the one that comes to my mind is the story of the Israelites. They were in bondage for 400 years crying out to God, and God mercifully comes and saves them powerfully with all the plagues, and he rescues them. And just a few days later, what are they doing? They are bowing down, worshiping a golden calf, a false idol, abandoning, forsaking the God who saved them. So this doesn't seem to be an isolated case for the Galatians or the Israelites. I suspect that many of us actually do things like that. Maybe you and I have the same tendency to choose our own way to relate to God, and in doing so, deserting the one that can save us, turning to a different gospel. Now, the problem is this. There is no another gospel. There's just one. Verse 7, "Know that there is another one," says Paul. There's not many different gospels. There are not many several ways to relate to God. There's no different ways to be saved. There is no another gospel. There is one and only one. Now that may sound rigid to you, inflexible, even intolerant. Maybe you don't like the idea that God will design a plan that is exclusive in one way. You can get to him in just one way. But that's not my idea. That's what Paul clearly says here. There's no other gospel. There's just one. But more importantly, that's what God says, not only in this passage, but throughout the whole Bible. There is only one gospel. And the rest are a fraud, a distortion of the gospel. The second part of verse 7. "But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So what is going on here? There were some people who were troubling the Galatians by teaching them a distorted gospel. They were disturbing them. They were agitating them back and forth. They were shaking them away from the true gospel and offering instead a distortion of the gospel that was deceiving and deadly. These false teachers were asking the Galatians to observe the law of the Jews, to be circumcised, to obey the law in order to be truly justified before God. They were telling them that it was not enough to believe in Christ, but that they had to contribute their own acts of obedience to gain full forgiveness from God. The implication was the Galatians were start trusting on their own effort and their own works, diminishing the work of Christ and making it insufficient and incomplete. And to this, Paul reacts fiercely and ardently, opposing this fake gospel and the people who preach it. And that leads us to point number 2, the fatal consequence of preaching a fake gospel. Let's continue reading in verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul thinks that is so critical that he cranks up the strength of his words by repeating twice his judgment against the offenders. The selection of the words that he uses is actually remarkable. First, let's pay the attention on the action of the offenders. In both verses, they are preaching a gospel. Now, the concentration here is on the gospel and the action, but Paul doesn't use two words. He used just one. It's the verb form of the noun gospel. They are gospelizing. They are evangelizing. They are preaching a gospel. That's what they are doing. So the concentration is in the gospel. Now, let's see who the actors are. There are three groups that Paul is mentioning. Number one is we. He's saying we, even if we. That includes him and some of the leaders around him. Number two, an angel from heaven. And number three, anyone else. Those three potentially can gospelize, evangelize, preach a gospel that is false. Now let's focus on the consequence of preaching this fake gospel. He chooses a very interesting phrase. What is the consequence for someone who gospelizes a distorted gospel? Let him be accursed, he says. He's to be accursed. Literally, anathema, under a curse, condemned, doomed, devoted to destruction, hateful, detestable, abominable. He chooses this word to express a strong dislike and anger toward someone, and also to express the extreme state of damnation. What Paul is saying is something like, even if one of us evangelizes you contrary to the way we have already evangelized you, he's to be accursed, anathema, detestable, rejected. Even if a mighty angel of heaven comes heralding a gospel that is different from the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, detestable, rejected. I repeat, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, he's to be accursed, anathema, detestable, rejected. Whoa, Paul, chill out. Why are you so fiery and intense? What's the big deal? Paul is not overreacting. He's not using hyperbolic language. He means what he's writing. He uses a strong language because the stakes are high. This is not just a minor theological difference between him and the false teachers. No. What is at stake is the lives, the eternity, the souls of the Galatians. If they turn to this fake gospel that these people are preaching to them, if they trust in the fraudulent gospel, they are lost. They will die in their sins and they will burn eternally in hell. The stakes are high, and that's why Paul declares the ones who preach a distorted gospel are to be despised and rejected and kicked out. That's why I got the chills. These verses should be sobering to all of us, but in particular to the ones who have been given the responsibility to preach the gospel, like Philip, like Roddy. The call of an elder, as one of them said, it's a noble call, it's a noble task, but it also comes with an enormous responsibility. Elders are called to defend, to preserve, and to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ as it's taught in the Word of God. Woe to them if they are casual or flippant or imprecise in the proclamation of the gospel. Woe to them if they do not strive to know and understand the gospel right and to seek to proclaim it pure, without distortions, without alterations, without adding or subtracting anything. Philip, Roddy, that is your task. Take it seriously. So, church, just as Paul warned the Galatians, I warned you, if anyone ever, including one of us, proclaims a gospel different to the one God has revealed in his holy word, do not receive them. Do not accept them. Let them be accursed. That is the fatal consequence of preaching a fake, distorted gospel, to be accursed. And that's point number two. Now let's move to verse 10. And let's talk about point number three, the wrong motivations for embracing a fake gospel. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Here, Paul is inviting the Galatians to reason with him so they can see and perceive the motivation, the motives that Paul, why Paul fiercely defends the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three actions here, three verbs: seeking the approval of someone, trying to please someone, being a servant, or like the footnote says, a slave of someone. What Paul is telling the Galatians is, hey, Galatians, what do you think? Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man or God? Am I a servant of man or Christ? There's two options: God, man. You cannot do both at the same time. You can do only one of them. They are mutually exclusive. Paul can only do one at a time. Either he's a servant, a slave of Christ and pleases God, or he's a servant of man to please man. Either he seeks the approval of God or he seeks the approval of men. And Paul chooses God. To be a slave of Christ, to seek the approval of God, he wants to please God, to glorify him, instead of receiving the approval and the praise and the admiration of men, as he did before. Yes, he did that before. Read the last sentence with me. If I were still trying to please men, I will not be a servant of Christ. So there was a time where Paul was trying to please men. He used to be a Pharisee. He observed the law meticulously. He worked hard to be better than the rest. He wanted to show others how disciplined he was, how strictly he attached to the law, so he will be recognized and admired. He once was motivated by pride and was trying to please men, seeking their approval and their praise. His zeal was so strong that led him to persecute violently the church of Christ and to seek to destroy it. But Jesus appeared to him and abruptly stopped his race. Jesus revealed to him his glorious gospel, and the eyes of Paul were open to the gospel. Jesus, the one who Paul was persecuting, was the one who died on the cross for Paul to deliver him from his pride and his slavery to men. And from that point on, Paul became a slave, a servant of Christ, and his zeal was turned from seeking the approval of men towards seeking the approval of God. He became a preacher of the good news, and he lived to proclaim and to defend the gospel, motivated by his desire to honor and to please his Savior. So when Paul heard the gospel, his life was changed upside down. He never went back. He went from seeking and pursuing the approval of men to seeking and pursuing the approval and the praise from God. And the desire of his heart was to proclaim and to defend the gospel until his dying breath. And that's exactly what he did. But that's Paul. What about you? Which one would you pick? Which one would you choose? Are you going to seek the praise of men or the praise of God? Are you going to be a servant of Christ or a people pleaser? The answer seems to be pretty obvious, right? Almost no one here will say, I will pick men. All of you probably will say, I will choose God. But the reality is, by nature, we tend to seek the approval and the praise of men. We are performers. Internally, we care about what others think about us. We fear men because we can see men, we can feel men, but we don't see God. So we fear men. We want to please them. And that produces all sorts of maladies, from anxiety to stress and depression, because we want to have the admiration and the praise of men, and when we cannot get it, then it becomes hard. We're inclined to please men rather than God, and therefore we follow the trap of the fake, fraudulent gospel. But that gospel is a scam. It may be appealing because it makes you feel good about yourself and what you can do. It may be tempting to embrace the fake gospel to receive the approval of others, but those motivations are wrong. The focus is wrong. And they will lead you to a dead end. Instead, just like Paul, let us embrace the true gospel, seeking the approval of God and living to please him as slaves, as servants of Christ. Now that concludes the point number 3. And to summarize this, what we learn, again, this is what Paul taught them. This is what Paul teaches us. Number 1, we all have the tendency to turn to a fake gospel. Number 2, the fatal consequence of preaching a fake gospel, for preaching a fake gospel, is to be accursed. Number 3, it is pride what motivates us to embrace, to cling, to go, to follow, to embrace a false gospel. The thrust of the passage is to warn the Galatians against following the distorted, fraudulent, fake gospel that some teachers are preaching to them. Now, we are not in Galatia. We do not live in the first century. And we don't have people around telling you to be circumcised or to follow the Jewish traditions. But could it be that there are false gospels that are relevant to our time and our age and our culture? Can you think of some of them? A gospel that offers you financial prosperity and health if you give away enough of your material possessions is a fake gospel. Don't follow it. A gospel that comes from any book apart from the Bible is a false gospel. Don't believe it. A gospel that presents other mediators besides Christ who can appease God on your behalf is a fake gospel. Don't follow it. But perhaps the most insidious fake gospel is the one that tells you that if you work really hard to obey God, he will love you and bless you. But if you don't, if you fail and sin, he will be angry at you. I believe that this is particularly dangerous in our society. Americans loudly proclaim this. If you work hard enough, you will accomplish all your dreams and you will turn into the best version of yourself. And we in the Church of Christ often absorb that mindset of our culture and apply it to our relationship with God. And we think, if I work hard enough, I will fix myself. And God and others will be impressed and will admire me. But that, my friends, that's the never-ending trap of salvation through obedience to the law. And that represents a fake gospel. Do not embrace it. So by now, I think that all of you have a kind of a good grasp of what a fake gospel is. But then what is the true gospel? What is the gospel? Let me tell you a recent personal story that it's actually leading me to remember and to work hard to think about what the true gospel is. Last December, my family and I moved to a new house, and the whole experience has been exhilarating and exciting and at the same time busy and challenging. The process has raised some features of my personality, of my character, that were kind of buried, at least partially, for a while. Sometimes I become obsessive with the way I want things to be done. For instance, how the tape has to go over the moving boxes, how the labels have to go, how the content should be in the boxes, how they should be piled up and organized. And if you don't do it my way, then bad luck to you. Because you will hear about my displeasure. I became increasingly impatient and harsh. Oh my goodness, I had to ask for forgiveness from my wife and my kids so many times in a short period of time. At the beginning, I thought, okay, this is understandable. It's just a busy season. It will go away. But then it happened again and again. I couldn't avoid it. Inevitably, I will get exasperated and I say something harsh again. Now, I'm supposed to love my wife, and I'm supposed to be gracious and patient and loving towards my kids. But many times I fail to do that. I didn't do it. Isn't it kind of ironic and sad that the ones who should be the recipients of your love and your care and your patience that are actually the ones who are recipients of the horrible effects of your sin? Now, this issue, so you know, it's not that I have solved it and I came to preach and everything is fixed and I'm good to go. It's actually going on because we just moved and we're just coming out of the season. And I can often run to try to fix myself and to just say like, okay, I have to work hard to be a good husband and a patient daddy. But what I really need to hear is the true gospel. So what is the true gospel? Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Actually, Kevin preached about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us. So first, very shortly, the bad news. The bad news is that I am a sinner because I often break the commands of God in many ways. And God, because he's completely just, must reject sin and punish me as a sinner. And because I have done this often and repeatedly, then I'm in trouble. But the good news is that Jesus gave himself for my sins to deliver me. He came to die in my place, to pay my penalty, to remove my sins, to delete the record of accusations that are against me. Galatians 2:16. We also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. It is by believing in Christ Jesus, by having faith in him and in him alone, that we can be justified before God, that we can be declared righteous before him, that we can be declared innocent, not because I'm innocent, not because I'm good, not because I'm a super husband, not because I'm a super dad, but because God sent his son to pay for my sins. And I believed in him. And I had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why would he do that? Why would he come and die for me? Galatians 2:20, the second part. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me despite my sin. Despite my transgressions, he loved me. And he loved me to the extreme. He loved me to the point to give himself for me. He died for me. He bled for me. He suffered for me. He paid all my sins and my transgressions once and for all. He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. And that's the best news that ever a sinner could hear. That's the gospel. That's what I need to hear the most. Seeking the blessing from God through my own obedience to God is not good news. It's deadly. It's a fake gospel. Let's not believe that. Let's not desert God. Let's not preach a fake gospel. Let's not be proud. Instead, let us cling to God and his gospel of grace with all our strength. Let's remember and repeat and relearn and repreach again and again and again the gospel of Christ, that he came and he died for us. Let us seek the approval of God and his glory, because all we have is Christ. Amen.